Can you imagine your sin being broadcast on the radio? Can you imagine some of the things that you've done being announced in detail in church? Or perhaps being shown on a DVD or a YouTube video for your friends and relatives and all the world to see? Or can you imagine some of your thoughts, just your thoughts, being revealed? Can you imagine some of your real attitudes being unmasked so that others could see your real attitude, who you really are? Or maybe your language this week. Maybe at that point of your frustration, that point of your anger, and you got all tied up in knots, and there it went. And it being rewound and replayed. Could you imagine some of the things that you did this week being rehearsed before everyone? That's frightening to me. Quite frankly, I know that I am sinful flesh. According to the Scriptures, I have a sin nature and a Christ-like nature, and they do battle all the time, and the Christ-like nature doesn't always win. And so, I know I have to keep my body and my mind under subjection, under authority to God. I have to work at that. No matter how hard I try, I know I'm not 100% successful. Or let me put it another way, I fail. I sin. Well, it'd be a refreshing thing for you the day that you can say out loud, you know what, I sin. It's the first step to being set free from that sin, whatever it is. That's a great thing. I'm so ashamed of myself sometimes. I'm ashamed of my failings after all God's done for me, after all God's taught me, how good God's been to me. I'm ashamed of my lack of intensity sometime for the Lord. I'm ashamed that for all He has put into me, I am still able to slip into sin, and sometimes easily enough. This tongue is a battleground for Randy Starr. And according to the Bible, it's not just Randy Starr. This mind is a battleground in my life where I want to think the right thoughts, but sometimes I get off in my thinking. Can you relate to me this morning? These eyes are a battleground for every one of us. They're a battleground for me. My eyes are. And my pride is a battleground area. And there are other battlegrounds. We all have the same wicked sin nature in us that keeps fighting us. If we're lost, it fights us to keep us from getting saved. But if we're saved, it fights us to keep us from being in right relationship with God and pleasing God and having His blessing. For the Bible is clear that there is none righteous, no, not one. We have all sinned and come short of the glory of God, and that means to miss the mark. We haven't. It's like we're an arrow shot at a target, and we completely miss the bullseye altogether. We haven't brought glory to God in our life whenever we have sin, and we allow the sin to be there unconfessed. We haven't done it. Sin is the one thing that will keep us out of heaven. And so, unconfessed sin, or in other words, if we're lost without Christ. So my only hope of heaven is forgiveness. And as a Christian, my only hope of victorious Christian living is forgiveness. Forgiveness, you see, is a wonderful word. A wonderful word that we can't do without. Forgiveness. The title of my message this morning is The House of Forgiveness. I want to liken forgiveness to a house that we need to enter into and inhabit. Are you with me? The house of forgiveness. Consider first with me this morning that this house of forgiveness has an architect. This house has an architect. Turn to Mark chapter 2 and verse 7. There is one who has designed and planned this beautiful edifice just for us, that we can be enter into it and have a part in it and enjoy it. And that architect is our great and loving God. Mark chapter 2 and verse 7. Why doth this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sin but God only? God is the one who has it in mind to forgive our sins. He's the one who is the architect. Ephesians 4 and verse 32 says, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. It's God who had the plan for every one of us, who He knew had sinned, to have a way to enjoy, enter into, forgiveness of our sin. It's God's idea. Since man has broken God's law, only God can forgive his sin. God is the forgiver. If you steal my tree stand, I had one time, I was walking out to my tree stand and somebody was up in my tree stand. I'm telling you, I had the thought, I was carrying the gun like this, just aim the gun like this. I had the thought, I'm sorry. Get out. I said, yes, could I help you? And he said, oh, I was just hunting. I said, yes, I know you're hunting. You're hunting, eating, spreading all your food and all of your scent all over my tree stand. I was not a happy camper. If you stole my tree stand, somebody stole my tree stand once, if you stole it, only I can forgive you. It's my tree stand. You violated me. I can forgive you. If you go over the speed limit, the policeman who stops you can forgive you. He can show mercy, and he can either write the ticket or not write the ticket. I've been on the receiving end of a lot of mercy over the years, 15 times. He has the authority. That was before I came here. The 16th time was after I came here. He's the authority. And then the 17th time he wrote the ticket. He's the authority to have the mercy, you see. But when we break God's laws, no man, including a priest, including a pastor or anybody else, can forgive you. Because we haven't broken their laws, we've broken God's laws, so we need God's forgiveness. He's the architect of the house of forgiveness. All right, number two. This house of forgiveness has a door. I want you to picture forgiveness as a house. The architect who designed it is God, and there is a door to the house by which you can enter into this forgiveness. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, would you turn there, please? Acts 13, 38. According to the Bible, Jesus Christ is the door in this house of forgiveness. That is, the only way you can get into the house is through Jesus Christ. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 38, be it known unto you, therefore, men and brethren, that through this man, and he's talking about Jesus Christ in the passage, through this man is preached unto you forgiveness of sins. Forgiveness of sins comes only through Jesus Christ. Now listen to me carefully. Mary was never ascribed any power to forgive sin. Neither did she do anything that would merit our forgiveness of sin before God. It doesn't come through Mary. All of that is made up by man. And somebody thought that that was a logical extension of Mary being the mother of Jesus, who is God, so therefore she's the mother of God, and therefore she can intercede to God on our behalf. But the Bible doesn't say that. The intercessor to God is Jesus Christ the righteous, according to the Bible. And the Bible is God's only word. Jesus brought forgiveness. He's the door through which we have to enter, and not Mary or not anyone else. Only Jesus can grant forgiveness. Only Jesus paid for our forgiveness. Forgiveness cannot be found in Allah. See, Allah doesn't have a son, Jesus. So Allah is not the God of heaven that we serve, nor is He the God of the Bible. He is, in actuality, the moon god. But we can't find forgiveness through Allah. We can't find forgiveness through Muhammad. Muhammad was a mere man. We can't find forgiveness through Buddha. We can't find forgiveness through church attendance or church membership. Church attendance is very, very helpful because it's at church that you hear the Word of God. And I'm not discounting church attendance, but that won't forgive you. A church membership, it's very important, necessary, a necessary commitment. After you're saved and you're in the house, you ought to sign on and be a member of the house, a member of the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ. But church membership won't forgive you. You say, all right, I'll become a church member. How do you know you're saved? How do you know that you're forgiven of your sins? Well, I'm a church member. Sorry, it doesn't work that way. It's not through good works. I try to really treat people right, try to be a good neighbor, good citizen, do good things, help people out, give money away, and so forth. That's good. All of those things are good. After we're saved, we're supposed to be performing good works that will magnify Christ, and He'll get the glory for them. But good works will not bring forgiveness of sin. We can't barter with God and say, I'm going to do this, and then you forgive me of my sin. Forgiveness doesn't come through good works. It doesn't come through friendships. The only way to enter into the house of forgiveness is through the door. And the door is Jesus Christ. Turn with me to John chapter 10. John chapter 10. In John chapter 10, it's the shepherd's psalm. Jesus is the good shepherd. We're the sheep. We're in His sheepfold. And He's talking about the door to the sheepfold. Now, a shepherd guarded his sheepfold, and he guarded the gate or the door to the sheepfold because he didn't want the wolf to get in. And he really didn't want other people's, other shepherd's sheep to get in either. He had sheep, and he guarded right there at the door. He says in chapter 10 and verse 9, I am the, say it with me, door. Jesus is talking. He says, I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and shall go in and out and find pasture. In other words, he's going to be a part of his sheepfold. He's going to be a part of all of his sheep. And he'll be protected, therefore, by the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father, what? But by me, only by Jesus Christ. So when we're talking about this house of forgiveness, as we're picturing forgiveness as a house, it has an architect who is God, and it has a door who is Jesus. And the only way you're going to have forgiveness of sins is through Jesus Christ, and there's no other way that you're going to have forgiveness of sins. Number three, this house of forgiveness has a foundation. It has a foundation. All houses have a foundation. Every well-built house does. And this house has a foundation of three stones. Three stones in the foundation. One stone is the Lord's compassion. The Lord's compassion. In Psalm 78, please go there, Psalm 78. He forgives us only because He has compassion on us, not because we deserve it. Or because we're so lovable and He can't help Himself. We're not lovable. And according to Psalm 78:38, it's because He's full of compassion. He looks on us with care. He looks on us with pity. He looks on us with a heart that says, boy, they need some help. And what the help that they need is forgiveness. Look at His compassion in verse 38 of Psalm 78. But He, being full of compassion, forgave their iniquity and destroyed them not. Now, that's a miracle that God hasn't destroyed us for some of the bonehead things we've done. God could judge us for all of those sins that you've committed. Could judge you for all those sins that you committed. Me for my sins. And He might do it. He may do it. He will do it if you haven't received Christ as Savior. But if He doesn't, it will be because of His compassion on you and not because you're so good, not because I'm so good. This house of compassion has three foundation stones. One is the Lord's compassion. The second one is God's divine justice. God's divine justice. God has chosen to bind Himself by the promises in His Word. He's chosen to do it this way. And one of those promises is 1 John 1:9 that you probably have committed to memory if you've been saved any length of time. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, there's His justice, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is, God can forgive and still remain just if we forget, we confess our sins. God is a God of justice. He set up laws. We've broken the laws. But God can forgive us and still be just if we confess our sins. So God is just. That's another foundation stone. It's His divine justice of His promises. And thirdly, the third foundation stone of His forgiveness is the blood of Jesus Christ. In Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. On the cross, we know that Jesus bled from every part of His body. Why, He was whipped with that cat of nine tails and the little pieces of glass and stone wrapped into the rubber strands of the cat of nine tails as they took it and ripped that whip. It ripped His flesh, and he was bleeding everywhere that whip hit Him. In addition to them slapping Him and beating Him and the crown of thorns and the nails in His hands, and afterward the riven side by the spear, Jesus was bleeding from every part of His body. The Bible says He shed His blood. That means that they didn't take His blood from Him. The word shed, look it up, means, in the Greek, it means gave. He gave His blood. Willingly gave His blood in our behalf as payment for our sins. This is the foundation for our forgiveness. When Adam and Eve sinned, for example, God shed blood, killed the animals to prepare coats to cover their nakedness when they sinned. Before that, they knew no nakedness. After they sinned, they knew nakedness, but they also knew the covering of the shed blood. Abel's sacrifice was accepted because it involved shed blood. Cain's was not. His was from the ground. But Abel shed blood for his sacrifice early in the Bible, before the law was given. The Bible is clear on the importance of the blood of Jesus Christ, or the blood as a sacrifice in the Old Testament even. It is the one irreplaceable element in forgiveness. In Hebrews 9 and verse 22, and almost all things are by law purged with blood. Purged with blood. And without shedding of blood, there is no remission. The word remission is a synonym for forgiveness. Again, look it up in your Strong's Concordance and you'll find forgiveness for remission. So we can't have forgiveness of sin unless some blood was shed. That's a horrible thought. We don't use any blood sacrifice today, but they did in the Old Testament at the Lord's command. It was God's plan in the Old Testament. Well, we're civilized today. No, that's not it. We still have as much sin as they had. Well, what is it? How come we don't, we believe the Bible. How come we don't have blood sacrifice today? We don't kill animals today. Why is that? It's because Jesus came. Jesus, the Lamb of God, went to the cross and became the consummate sacrifice for our sin and shed His blood. And that satisfied a holy God for all of our sin for those who will receive Christ as Savior. In Leviticus 17 and verse 11, go there with me please. Leviticus 17, 11. By the way, that last reference was Hebrews 9, 22. This is Hebrews 17, 11. I'm sorry, Leviticus 17, 11. Leviticus. For the life of the flesh is in the blood. At the end of the verse it says, for it is the blood that maketh atonement for the body. Oh, I'm sorry, for the mind. Whoops. No, it's bigger than that. It's the soul. It is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Now, I didn't say that. God said that. And if God said it, you better put it in the bank. It's like money in the bank. This is truth to be believed. It is through the blood that atonement is made for the soul. Again, we don't have to do blood sacrifice ever again. Because Jesus shed His blood for us. For our soul. Jesus, the sinless, pure Lamb, which is what was required in the Old Testament of their sacrifice, was slain. He was the innocent one who never sinned, slain for the guilty who practice sin, you and me. He was slain for us. His blood was shed for our forgiveness. Our salvation today is free. But whenever I say free, people may think cheap. It didn't come at a cheap price. It came at a very dear price, for Jesus Christ paid His own blood for our salvation. Fourthly, we know the architect, we know the door, we know the foundation stones. Now, this house of forgiveness is complete. The fourth point is the house of forgiveness that God has designed for us to enter in through Jesus Christ is complete. It's a whole house. It's a turnkey operation ready for you to enter in and fully enjoy. There's nothing deficient in it. There's nothing missing in it. And there's nothing, therefore, that you have to add to it to have full forgiveness of sin. It's already been done, paid for, built, ready for you to enter into that forgiveness. It's in Luke chapter 7. You need to go there, please. Luke 7 and verse 47. When Jesus forgives us, He doesn't forgive most of our sin. He doesn't say, boy, some of those sins you committed, they're pretty big. They're going to take me a while. He doesn't say some of those sins are too much for me to forgive. He doesn't say, listen, I'll do half now and half later. No, it doesn't work like that with God. Part of your sin, 99% of your sin, and we'll get the rest next year. It doesn't work like that. Rather, He completely forgives all of our sins at the point that we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. In Luke chapter 7 and verse 47, Luke 7, 47, wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, she had a whole bunch of sins, are forgiven. For she loved much, but to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. Again, you don't need to turn here, but Psalm 103, verse 3, who forgiveth all thine iniquities? Who healeth all thy diseases? Psalm 32, verse 1, blessed is he whose transgression, that sin, is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man unto whom the Lord imputeth not iniquity, not any iniquity. In Colossians 2:13, and you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, which He hath quickened, that means made alive together with Him, hath forgiven you, listen, all trespasses. He's forgiven us all of our trespasses. I don't know what the worst thing is that you did. And I'm not going to tell you the worst thing that I did, but whatever the worst thing is, He's forgiven that too. Honor be to God. God doesn't do that with us as far as partial forgiveness. He doesn't do partial. He does complete. In 1980, Shirley and I moved to Conia, Ohio, for our second ministry. We were in Clyde, Ohio for a while. It's been a long time to remember all that. But how long were we in Clyde? 75 to 80. We were there 5 years. And then we went to Conneaut to start our ministry. Well, when we arrived, they had several church homes. And they said, you're going to get this home. They sent us a picture. Okay, fine. When we got there, they said, well, there's been a little bit of change. The house that we have in mind for you, now you can live in, you can have the kitchen and the stairway to go to the bedrooms and this little den. And we're going to take the living room and the other side room and the other area over here, and we're going to put a bookstore in it. And they only gave us half the house. It was their house to do with. It was whatever they wanted to do. They only gave us half the house. I want you to know God doesn't do that. Amen. He doesn't give you half the house of forgiveness. He gives us all. He gives it all to us. And we can. He completely forgives us. In Revelation 21 and verse 27, if you have one sin unforgiven, you couldn't go to heaven. In heaven, talking about heaven at the end of the book, Revelation 21:27, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. That's sin. Sin defiles. Sin's not going in. Well, how can we go in then? Because He gives us our sins. And He doesn't just forgive part of them. He takes care of all of it for us. Honor be to God. We are totally forgiven. So point number four, the house of forgiveness is complete. When you enter in, you receive forgiveness for all your sins, past, hello, present, and future. You're a forgiven person. You have heaven as a promise now. Number five, the house of forgiveness is ready for us now. Pastor, when can we take possession of the house? Maybe right after death? Is that when we're going to do it? Or, do I possess forgiveness when I arrive in heaven? Oh, no. No. It doesn't work like that at all. No. Ephesians 1:7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. That's a present tense verb. It's right now. We have it. It's not we will have it. And the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible, and the Holy Spirit had an opportunity here to say, will have, and it's the words of the Bible that are inspired, so He could have said, will have. He has a better command of the English language than any English major in this building right now. But He didn't use a future tense. He said, you have it. It's present tense. We possess our forgiveness of all of our sins right now. At the moment of receiving Christ as Savior, and from there on forever, we have forgiveness of sins. Luke chapter 7 and verse 36 through 50, the sinful woman anointing Jesus' feet received forgiveness immediately. Thy sins be forgiven thee. Right now it happened. In 1 John 2 and verse 12, I write unto you little children because your sins are forgiven, not will be forgiven. They are forgiven. As I write to you, they are forgiven. So it happens right now, present tense. You sit here today with a weight of sin. You can leave here completely forget. Here's the miracle. Here's the good news. You can leave here completely forgiven of your sins, no matter how bad they are. Number six, this house of forgiveness has its terms. This house of forgiveness has its terms. Every house has its terms. 30 years, $800 a month, $10,000 down. And for most houses today, double all those figures. I don't know. Very expensive. These are the conditions or provisions made in order for you to be able to possess the house. Now, there are three terms to possess the house of forgiveness. The first one is repentance. Repentance. Luke 13 says, Except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. In other words, you're not going to be forgiven. Well, look, though, with me at Acts 5 and verse 31. Acts 5, 31. Now, we have a lot of visitors today, and those who have just started coming. This is a Bible-believing church. By that, we mean that when you come here, you're going to learn the Bible. And we're going to be looking up verses. I don't want you to be put off by that. That's why we come together. Acts chapter 5 and verse 31. Him hath God exalted with His right hand to be the prince and a Savior, for to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. Repentance first, then forgiveness. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Just back a couple of pages. Acts 2:38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Somebody tell me quickly, what does remission mean? Forgiveness. Say it with me. Forgiveness. Remission means forgiveness. And so you repent before your sins are forgiven. Repentance means to regret. It means regret for past action that leads to an about face. It means agreeing with God about our sin, that our sin is exceedingly wicked in the eyes of God, as the Bible says. No repentance means no forgiveness. It means no pardon for our sins. Several years ago, a murderer was sentenced to death. The murderer's brother, to whom the state was deeply indebted for his services, went to the governor and begged for a pardon for his brother for the murder. His brother was on death row. The pardon was amazingly granted by the governor, and the man visited his brother with the pardon in his pocket. He came to his brother, and he asked him, now, what would you do if you received a pardon? And his brother said, well, the first thing I'd do is I'd track down that dirty, rotten, blankety-blank judge who sentenced me, and I'd murder him. And the next thing I'd do is I'd find the chief witness and I'd murder him too. And he was just wrought up. The dejected brother arose from his seat and left the prison with the pardon still in his pocket. For you see, there can be no pardon or forgiveness without repentance. The second term to possess this house of forgiveness is confession. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So I must repent. I must agree with God about my sin. I must confess and admit that I have sinned. When I confess, I say, okay, I'm guilty. I really did it. And that brings us back to our text in Psalm 32 and verse 5. Go back to where we started now. Psalm 32, 5. Where he says, I acknowledged my sin unto thee. In other words, he admitted it. He owned up to it. He said, I did it. I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I said, I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord. He did it. He confessed them. And what was the result? And thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. Selah. Selah means just stop and think about that for a minute. But notice that the confession came before the forgiveness. I confess, I acknowledged it, and He forgave me. Amen. The third term to possess this house of forgiveness is belief in Jesus Christ alone to save your soul. Not Jesus Christ and the church. Not Jesus Christ and the sacraments. It's not Jesus Christ and any other thing that I can do. It's in Jesus Christ alone. His work on Calvary is finished. He died on the cross for my sins and rose again the third day, and that's all you need. It's all you need. Acts chapter 16 and verse 31. And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Belief. This is a necessity. You cannot be saved with unbelief. Historically, we know that Jesus came and He lived on the earth. He's a historical figure. That's not the hard part. You have to believe that what He did in dying on the cross and raising again the third day is sufficient to take away all your sins and take you to heaven one day when you die. Mark 16:16 says, if you don't believe, you're damned. In John 3 and verse 18, he that believeth not is condemned already. You must believe. Our sins don't need to be announced to everybody. We can enter into the house of forgiveness today. Who's the architect? Well, that's God. Who's the door? Well, that's Jesus. What are the foundations of this house of forgiveness? The Lord's compassion, His divine justice, and Christ's blood. Is it partially done, or is it completely done? It's completely done, totally done, ready for you to inhabit. Are we forgiven of some of our sins? No, we're forgiven of all of them. Well, when can we possess it? After this life? No, right now. Right now. What are the terms? Just repent, confess, believe. The house of forgiveness. What a wonderful thing forgiveness is. It's something everyone needs.